Grace, peace, and mercy unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, this morning's message is going to deal with that man that was stripped down by robbers. And I've entitled the message, "The Kingdom of God is No Welfare State." And I couldn't decide whether to call it that or "Servants Need It More Than Programs." Let us pray. O Heavenly Father, as we delve into the story, the parable of the Good Samaritan, that we may see things at every level, but especially the level whereby the Good Samaritan ultimately points to the outcast who is Jesus Christ himself, who has compassion on us, those of us who have been stripped by robbers and immobilized by our sin so that we cannot help ourselves but need the Savior. In his name we pray, amen. Please be seated. Well, all good Canadians know one thing, and that is that we live in a welfare state par excellence. We have emergency services. We have governmental programs that cover everything from the cradle to the grave. There are programs to address education, poverty, homelessness, unemployment, immigration, aging, illness, addictions, workplace injury, ethnic minorities, single mothers, abandoned children, and the list goes on. All good Canadians know this so well because, well, we learn these things in school, and also because politicians at every level send out their newsletters, have their press conferences talking about some new initiative that they are taking to fight every social, physical, and mental affliction known to man. We're so convinced of the power and the effectiveness of all of these programs that we've convinced the world we're a veritable land of milk and honey. So millions stand at our border and they long to enter here. To the needy ones we pass by concluding, poor fellow, he must want to be there because in this country, you know, there's a program for that. And those of us that carry around an iPad might say, well, why doesn't he just flip open his app? You know, there's an app for that. And so off we walk. But we walk off too frequently without observation that the man is half dead. Now, what do you suppose it means to be half dead? Can the man raise his arms? Can he shout for help? Can he cry out, "Lord, have mercy"? I tried to get meaning of the word in some kind of detail. I wonder, can he at least blink his eyes and say yes or no? Might he do as much as squeeze a hand or hit 911 on a cell phone? Can he say the sinner's prayer? Can he come to Jesus? When you're half dead, you can do none of these things. The man might be breathing, but he's half dead. I'm sure that the sacred writer would have used the word comatose, but they hadn't invented it yet, so he uses the term half dead. He can't help himself. He's pointing to each of us in a way. The guy who's robbed, left bleeding, naked, stripped. He's really pointing to each of us. In our sinful condition, we are helpless. So he went down the Jericho Road, known as the Road of Blood, stripped of his clothes, robbed and left for dead. Most artists, and I'm glad that you can sort of see the image on your bulletin covers today, most artists accurately, I think, depict his bleeding and limp and naked body. Most artists don't expose the poor man too much, but there's a sense that he's so helpless that he he can't even cover his own nakedness. This man, like so many, he needs a Savior. He doesn't need a program. He needs a Savior. Now people come. Behold, a priest and a Levite come down the road, but they pass by on the other side. At one level of understanding, from the story you might well conclude that these guys, the priest and the Levite, representing the law, teach us that the law can't save us. At a more basic level, we learn how everyone has their own justification for their actions and their priorities. You know what it is for most of us as Canadians, we say, oh, there's emergency services for that. There's a program for that. The generally accepted rationale for the actions of the priest and the Levite is that they were concerned that he was dead, or that he would soon be dead in their presence. And if that were to happen, oh, it would be a calamity. They wouldn't be able to serve in the temple, at least that day. And there was no greater task in their mind than to serve in the temple. And indeed, great things took place in the temple. All God-ordained things took place in the temple. There were prayers uttered, psalms sung, all symbolically carried to heaven, the great clouds of incense burning and wafting up to heaven. Fires stoked by the priests of the Levites assisting. There were animals inspected and sent to the slaughter, the great bowls of their blood poured out on altars because God required much for the atonement of sin. And really, there is nothing more valuable than blood, as a verse in Leviticus reveals that life is in the blood. And many people of that time, they would have agreed with the decision of the priest and the Levite to pass him by. You know, in every time and every place, the passers-by, whether priest, Levite, politician, or just ordinary man, woman, or child, can concoct justification for doing so. Now, this guy was a lawyer, of course. But we all have that lawyer-like mentality at times. We're good at justifying our actions. The lawyer at the beginning of the chapter might say, in justifying himself's actions, his actions or inactions, as the case might be, and who is my neighbor? He had a very narrow definition of neighbor, and it didn't include this guy. All humanity, we must remember, qualifies as our neighbor. On this earth, we share a common humanity because we're born of a common mother, Eve. Do you not remember Eve? Go back and read the book of Genesis, and you know, all these names have meaning. She is called Eve, the scripture says, because she is mother of all the living, making us all one family, the human family, where there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave or free, even male or female. All are sought out. All are to be sought out as the children of God. Equally valuable to God, so also meant to be equally valuable to each and every one of us. They're to be redeemed by the common Redeemer, the one Redeemer that there is, Jesus Christ. Well, the Lord says, behold your neighbor. He means for us to be personally involved. Because in the kingdom of God, the welfare state or the nanny state mentality, where motherland and fatherland personified as our guardian, is not enough. Try as we might, our safety net has holes. Those of us for whom life is easy, where we're paying taxes, we're reading all of the newsletters, is that we live in a welfare state par excellence. And we have forgotten that we live in a real imperfect suffering world where there is not necessarily someone else coming behind us that's going to do the job better. Those working on the front lines understand what I'm saying. But even those who aren't immersed in poverty issues directly can read articles like I saw in the Star the other day, that we have factories in our city staffed by workers solicited by private employment agencies where there is payment by cash only, no pay stubs, no deductions for health and welfare, no sick days, no record of employment letters ever to be written. People have died in such factories. And we need to open our eyes to our world, recognizing that, yes, Canada is a place of protection and opportunity, but there are massive holes. Children go hungry. People, even here, need more than programs. They need, above all else, the Savior. The fallen man in today's parable is our neighbor. He is our brother. He is in need of help. Who ends up helping surprises us. Behold, a Samaritan comes by, an outcast by Orthodox Jewish standards. But he does not pass by the wounded man. A Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. Others had fear on seeing the half-dead man. If I touch him, I might not be able to work today, thought the priest and the Levite. If I touch him, I might get sued, is what a modern man might say. Or worse yet, if I touch him, I might be exposed to his blood. And who knows what diseases there wait for the EMS because they have gloves. But the Samaritan does not fear. He is filled with compassion that prompts him to act. It's easy to see how the Samaritan, an outcast, points to the Christ, who likewise is filled with compassion, causing more than sympathy, but action. The Christ, the outcast Christ, he is full of action. The Christ-like outcast figure brings healing with oil and wine, which causes us to reflect on how Christ brings us healing through the sacramental wine and the kind of prayer that we're instructed to engage in the book of James. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church, the pastors of the church, and he will anoint you with oil and he will pray, and the prayer of a righteous man avails much. Then the man, after the oil and the wine, is taken to the inn. The Christ, which the Samaritan is a type, does not just render first aid and leave it at that. He's taken to the inn. What do you think the inn is pointing towards? It's pointing towards the church. We're not about short-term solutions. We're about the long-term. And every human being, our brothers and sisters everywhere, they're in need of long-term care, which the church can offer. Who shall be the voice of, the hands of, the traveling feet of the Christ now? It is we who do likewise. We are the baptized in this inn that we call the church. I pray, Lord, that we may be those eyes, hands, feet, ears, and spirit. Let us rise as we pray. Dear Lord, may we give you our hands to do your work. Give you our feet to go your way. Give you our eyes to see as you see. Give you our tongues to speak your words. Give you our minds that you may think in us and direct our thoughts. That we may give you our spirit, that you may pray with us. Above all, we give you our hearts, that you may exert your love through us, love for the Father and love for all humankind, all whom are our neighbor. Lord, we give you our whole self, that you may grow in us, so that it is you who live, work, and praise lift us, till ultimately we enter the inn of the church, and ultimately the church triumphant, which is heaven, our heavenly home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please remember.